A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on September 18, 1988, entitled, Let the Children Come. The scripture readings are Genesis 17, verses 7 through 13, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 and 20 through 23, and Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. The texts for the sermon are Genesis 17, verse 7, Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 21, and Mark 10, verse 14. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, this is election year and the campaign is heating up. Every day now there's a good amount of bushwhacking and quail hunting and Mighty Michael donned a helmet and mounted a tank and proved that he too is a man of iron. Whatever happened to the old politicians that used to kiss babies? Remember that? All those old windbags that would, for a moment, become sentimental and take a child in their hands, kiss the baby. Well, there still is a world leader who kisses babies. The Holy Father, wherever the Pope goes on his journeys, parents urging their little ones in order that the Pope might bestow a kiss on their forehead or touch their brow or even embrace them to his heart. I can understand that. Those of us who are ordained don't really have anything special going with God so that our touch is different than anyone else's, but we try to keep the myth alive. And I suppose that if I got Sarah Grace close to the Holy Father, I'd extend her for a kiss too and a blessing. Well, at least I can understand parents in the time of Jesus, can't you? They were taken with the magnetism of his person. They were moved by the authority with which he spoke. They knew that this was some special person indeed. Someone more than a special person ordained by the laying on of human hands. And so they brought their children to him in order that he might bless them. And the disciples, with all of their self-importance, you know, trying to guard the big man's peace and presence. We don't know exactly what was going on in their minds, but they were acting very important. And you don't find in the gospel the word indignant used very often in regard to Jesus, but here it says he was indignant. He was emotionally distraught with the disciples because he saw in their action something that was a total betrayal of everything he was about and of the kingdom that he was announcing. And so he said to them indignantly, "Don't hinder the children. Let the children come. The kingdom belongs to the likes of them. To such as these belongs the kingdom." And he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. And it must have blessed their parents and their grandparents. And he did that which was totally in line with the whole Old Testament tradition, the whole tradition of the community of faith. He did that which was natural and normal because he was a part of that whole tradition in which the family unit was the basic unit, and the children were always included and never excluded. And we don't know exactly why Mark put that little story in his gospel, but it could well be that in the first century, when he wrote his gospel, and the gospels were always addressed to concrete communities with specific problems, making specific points, and in this time, perhaps Mark was saying to a church that was struggling with the place of children, there has been no change in the method of God's dealing. The family is still the means by which God's grace is mediated. And it is through the family that the covenant of grace continues to be concerned, and it is to children. It is to children that the kingdom of God belongs. And so the church has always seen in that significant action of Jesus the authentication of the seal of baptism placed on infants. Of course, it's not all in that passage, but it's an indication of the continuity between the old covenant and the new covenant, and the whole attitude and spirit of Jesus. The body language of Jesus said to the smallest infant in arms, "You belong." Jesus said, "Let the children come." And the vast majority of the Christian church down through the centuries has included the children in the community of faith. The vast majority of the Christian church down through 2,000 years has given to children, infants in arms, the sign of belonging to the covenant community of the gracious God. And we've never had any problem with that in this congregation or the tradition from which we stem. We have understood the family is the basic unit. We have understood that the grace of God is mediated down through the generations. We have understood that the New Testament church is a continuation of the Old Testament people of God, and that the children were always to be included and never to be excluded. The Old Testament, you know the story, the inauguration of the covenant of grace with Abraham. And Abraham responded to God's promise. Abraham believed God. And God gave to Abraham a sign of that special relationship. And the sign was a mark in his flesh. It was the sign of circumcision. Abraham believed. And as a token of that faith, he was given the sign marked as belonging to God. And then after many years, way beyond the years of childbearing, Abraham and Isaac have the miracle child Isaac. And at 8 days of age, the child is circumcised. Abraham is circumcised in the light of his faith. Isaac is circumcised as a promise of faith. But the point is, father and son, parent and child, marked together in the same way, with the same significance, saying, "You belong. You are set apart from the rest. You are the people of God marked in your flesh." And so we have followed that precedent. At the critical juncture of the Old Testament church to the New Testament church in the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching, and the congregation is moved. And they say, "What should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit for the promise." And when he said promise, it was like neon lights flashing. The promise, the promise, the promise, the covenant promise is to you and to your seed, to your children, and to those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And at that point in Peter's response to their question, "What shall we do?" He was doing the only thing that's thinkable. The only thing he would have had any conception of, the thing that was woven into the very fabric of his being. He said, "Repent, the promise is to you and to your children." And so at that critical movement from old to new, the continuity of practice, the continuity of understanding of the faith was continued. And so we baptize our infants, marking them as set apart, as belonging to God. And in so doing, we're simply continuing the practice of understanding that God says in the heart of the covenant promise, "I will be a God to you and to your children." Reiterated again and again in those Old Testament institutions of the covenant, of the covenant. "I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be your God, and the God of your descendants, and your descendants, generation after generation after generation, because the covenant was God's promise and pledge of faithfulness down through the generations. And in the New Testament church, and in the church down through 2,000 years, we still do it. In the Old Testament, there was not only that rite of initiation, that marking of belonging, but there was also another sacred celebration. It was a feast of commemoration. Israel, delivered by the mighty hand of God out of the bondage of Egypt, were called to celebrate the Passover once every year. And as that deliverance, the gracious deliverance of God, was celebrated annually, the family was gathered in the home. The lamb was selected, the lamb was slain, the lamb was roasted, the meal was set, the tablecloth, the candles, the special prayers, the special readings. The family gathered in this most sacred moment of all the year, and the youngest child given a part to play. Because it was unthinkable in a Jewish family that there should be a sacred feast, a sacred meal, from which any one of the members of the family should be excluded. And the Christian church, just as it did with baptism, following circumcision, followed the ancient custom of Israel in gathering the children at the feast of commemoration and invited children to the table of our Lord. In the Eastern Orthodox rite, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Egyptian, Coptic, Armenian, Malachite, any kind of Eastern rite you want to mention, to this very day, an infant in arms is sustained and nourished by the grace of God through baptism and communion. If you ever get a chance to go to the christening of a child in a Greek Orthodox church, go by all means. Because a little infant in arms is not only baptized, but the priest will actually take a golden spoon and take some mush, it looks like pablum, which is a mixture of bread and wine mixed together, and shovel it into the infant's mouth. And in so doing, the Eastern Orthodox Church has simply been consistent with its understanding of the continuing, ongoing covenant faithfulness of God to you and to your children. And it was the same in the Western Church until the 13th century. The year 1215, the Fourth Lateran Council. And then children were barred from the table for two reasons. One was the high elevation of the priest. And that's a matter too much for me to go into now, but it was an understanding of priesthood which is contrary to our understanding of ministry. And the second reason was the high elevation of the Eucharist. The priesthood that was called sacerdotalism, where I can do something you can't do. And the Eucharistic elevation was called transubstantiation. And the worry there was that a crumb of bread would fall and it was really body, or a drop of wine would fall and it was really blood. And consequently, the faithful hardly dared come to the table, even as adults. And certainly, they would not allow a child to approach that sacred table. That was a development during the medieval church, the time of the Reformation. The reformers understood that the church had gotten off base in its understanding of the clergy and any special prerogative that was theirs. And they changed that. And they understood that the elevation, the super elevation of the sacrament, brought it out of reach of the common person. And they changed that. And to be logically consistent, the next step would have been to say to the children, come, come now. The table is yours. But they stopped short. And they continued to be hooked by an argument out of the medieval church. And therefore, even though they cleared the reasons away for barring the children in the first place, Never consistently did they invite the children back to the table. Now, we've invited children to the table for a dozen years or so. Because for 15 years, the question has been before the Reformed Church in America. And a dozen years ago, I was absolutely convinced that it was biblically right and theologically right. And if it's biblically right and theologically right, how in the world can you withhold it? Well, you can if you're the church. Crotchety, reactionary, conservative, unmovable, never doing the will of the Lord. And so for all these years, the church has been struggling with this question. But June of 1988, General Synod, Reformed Church in America, finally said, let the children come. So now what we've been doing for a long time, we do legally. And what we have been simply inviting to happen for a long time, we want to encourage to happen in a very intentional way. Our children on Wednesdays in the Whale program will be studying the meaning of communion. And in the homes, your homes, fathers, mothers, grandparents, before October 2 in this place, when the table will be set, speak to your children about the meaning of the sacrament. One of the hang-ups with the church was that children can't understand. Well, do you mean that coming to receive the vehicle of the grace of God hinges on rational understanding? Remember what Jesus said. The kingdom of God belongs to those who can reasonably understand. No, he said, except you become as a child. Because finally, it's not a matter of rational understanding. It's a matter of the receptivity to the grace of God. To be able to be open enough, childlike enough, self-forgetful enough to receive the grace of God, which is all gift. So, finally, we're ready. That's simply to let it happen. To make sure that it happens in a beautiful and significant way. The family unit is being restored to the table of our Lord in consistency with our understanding of the covenant and of baptism and the Spirit of God and the significance of the family and the economy of God's moving upon us. Ah, for all these years, we celebrated the Passover. You give the plate to Dad, and he passed over the kid and gave it to Mom. And what did the body language say? Our words said, Jesus loves you. Our words said, Sunday school teacher said, you belong. Come into the sanctuary. And the body language said, but not yet. Or sort of. Or maybe. Or we don't really know. But we do know. Of course we know. Jesus said, let the children come. And when the children come, we'll come together as families in the grace of God. And we'll know the sustenance of the meal, as well as the grace of baptism, as well as the working of the Spirit through nurture and prayer, instruction, and all of the sharing that we do in order to bring our children to faith in God through Jesus Christ. In the Deuteronomy passage, we're told how to do it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's a statement of the creed. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength and heart and mind. That's a statement of the call to love. And then these things, these teachings shall be upon your heart. Not in your head. In your head, I hope, but in your heart for sure. And teach them to your children. And the word there teaches to teach diligently, to teach in a penetrating manner, to teach in a way in which the truth will get through. formally and informally, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you go along the way, let your whole life be so permeated with the consciousness of God that by osmosis, the little ones will just kind of pick it up. And then one day, your little one will come and pull on your sleeve and say, "Hey, Dad, hey, Mom, how come? Why do we do these funny things?" And then you say, "We were slaves in Egypt. And God set us free and gave us this land." Whenever I come to that passage, it's so very personal to me because I was one of those funny little kids that asked the question one day. It had to be when I was in kindergarten or younger. Already a profound theologian, obviously. It was in Parchment on Eunice Avenue. It was a summer Sunday noon. Mother was cooking in the kitchen. Dad was sitting in the wicker rocker on the porch. And I bounced up to him and I said to him, "Dad, when can I have that bread?" And he looked at me, and his eyes moistened. And I'm this little kid. And he says, "I'm praying for the day when you have that bread." And I went to Camp Geneva when I was 16, and I came home and I wanted to profess my faith in Jesus. And I came to the consistory meeting, an awesome experience. All these dark-suited men lined up around the wall, and I came in there all by myself. And I told them I loved Jesus. My dad was an elder. Eyes all moist again, but this time the tears just coursing down his cheeks, saying, "I have prayed for this moment." And in between the first tears and the latter tears were a lot of tears. At the table, reading a passage, being moved, speaking of the grace of God in the family circle, telling of his own experience as a young man when he had a rather significant experience of the grace of God. But because that was going on all the days of my life, I could never tell my children of a significant moment like my father told to me. But I suspect my way was God's intentional way. Because where the love of God is regnant in the family circle and spoken of, there, the little ones growing up will be so imbued with it that their lives will open as a flower opens to the sun. Then finally, our children and our grandchildren with us will love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so I don't want to deny my children or my grandchildren the grace of baptism or the grace of nurture or the grace of prayer, or the grace of bread for the journey. I don't ever want to celebrate anything that is significant and give them any hint that they belong any place but within the family circle. Dear friends, let the children come. We who have grown old and cynical along the way, let's now sing as our own song, that little children's song, which when Karl Barth, that great theologian of this century, came to this country near the end of his life and lectured in all of the great centers of learning, when he was asked, "Could you summarize the gospel in just a sentence?" responded, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Sing it, believe it, live in the love of it.